I helped 14 mice go to heaven the last few weeks. They were in my garage, and they were making a mess in my garage, and there's a couple reasons for that. First, we like to feed birds in our backyard, and so all the bird seeds in our garage, and some of it spills on the floor, and so they have a smorgasbord every day that they can come in, and I know that because in my garage, I have boxes and storage containers everywhere in there. Plus, my office is in there. Luckily, they haven't been in my office, which is good. I'd go up in the top shelf in this plastic container with clips on it, which is you can hardly get your finger on. I open it up, and there's a nice little pile of seeds right in the middle of the blanket that's right there. You're going like, how in the world did they get into there? And then I go to my toolbox, and in box number 5 or drawer number 5, there's a nice little pile of insulation and rubber stuff in a nice little nest in there. I don't know why they chose box number 5 or drawer number 5, but that one must have been a safe one for them. And so they were just everywhere. And one day I came out, and the big fat one ran right in front of me. So I said, okay, we got to do something about it. So I took care of 14 of them, and they're with the Lord right now. And I haven't seen one since for a while. But two issues. I have a big gap in my door, you know, a garage door, but then there's just a side door. And so I know they're getting in there, and I can fix that. But the other one I got to really work on is there's a great big crack in the floor. My garage is kind of shifting, and so it's big enough for animals to get through, I mean, mice to get through there. And so I got to fix that crack, because if you don't fix that crack, then they sneak in and make a mess of things, which they have been doing. So we'll see how well that little project goes. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he's really, really concerned. Now, they're doing well right now. This church, he had not visited this church before. He didn't start this church. Epaphras was very much involved in starting this church. But he was concerned because there's some false teachings that were sneaking in there, adding to what they needed instead of just Jesus himself. And so the letter of Colossians is really about emphasizing that Jesus is all you need. You don't have to add anything to it. You don't have to add rituals, all these different kind of rigid rules, whatever that might be, what they were trying to do. So he's really trying to support them and encourage them and to keep them on the thing. So he's trying to make sure that they stand firm in the faith. And he's worried that there's going to be a little crack of bad teaching that comes in and mess up everything, just like mice mess up my garage, a little crack that you open up and allow that teaching to come in and mess up the church. And so he's really concerned about that. And so today we're looking at how he's really really encouraging them to have a firm faith. And in the text that we're going to be looking at, he talks about 4 ways that you can have a firm faith. They're all prepositional phrases there. But he says these are the things that you need to have in your life in order to make sure that your faith stays firm, that you're not moved by persecution, that you're not moved by false teaching, that you can recognize false teaching. So these things should be in place that will help you in the long run. So I want to look at that today, how to have a firm faith. And it's in Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5. And it reads like this. It says, I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those of Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. So you can kind of get a pastor, you can feel Paul's pastoral heart here. Here's a church that he didn't plant, but yet he still cares about these people. And I'm amazed at Paul. Here's somebody that persecuted Christians, and now he has a passion for Christians to make sure they're standing strong and moving forward in faith. And so how do you explain that? It's the grace of God. When you meet Jesus, he can transform your life. And so Paul's life is one of those that's been transformed, but he cares deeply about not only planting churches, but about the people that are in there and other Christians that he's never met. So you can kind of get this out of this text. He's concerned about this false teaching that might be sneaking in. And there were some teachers that were trying to do so with rules, regulations, and rituals. And again, I mentioned earlier that Jesus is not enough. And we talked about that last week. Now, there's 4 phrases here that I think that, well, I don't think, he uses 4 phrases that really show if we have these things in place, these are things that can help keep our faith firm. These are the things that we need in our life. First, he talks about, I need cheering in my life. I need somebody to cheer me on and encourage me. He says in verse 2, Colossians 2, verse 2, first part of that verse, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart. He wants to encourage them. That, to me, is cheering them on, to be encouraged. He talks about that in other letters as well. In Romans 1, verse 11 through 12, he says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And so when we encourage one another, it builds up that faith. So that's one of his missions, was to go so that he could encourage people. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2 through 3, it says, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. Here specifically, again, sends one of his workers to go and encourage people's faith. He's building up. He's encouraging their heart. The heart was the center of everything in a person, the Hebrew people believe. Everything who you are, your personality, your feelings, your emotions, everything caught up. He's going there to encourage their hearts. There's pressure coming on now, so not quite at this time, but there'll be some persecution. He's writing about false teachers. They're that kind of pressure. He just wants to encourage them. And we need that in our life. We need that in our life. We have things going on in our life, and sometimes life does beat us down. Sometimes the stuff around us does concern us and overwhelm us. And we need that encouragement to help, and we need to encourage each other. If we're going to remain strong in the faith, we need cheering. You know, one of the presidents of the Bible College here, Minnesota Bible College, is one of my mentors, was Don Lloyd. And Don was a big man, but he was an awesome. He had a great big heart, and I loved him. And I just thought of him this week. I've been cleaning out my garage because of mice, and I found these boxes that I had some old papers, and he used to send me copies of things that he was learning. And so I wrote, and I could hear his voice because it's his notes to me, and it's Don speaking to me. But him and Lois, his wife, were such encouragement to us that were younger, our young preachers. And I would, if I was out of town, I'd come in, I would meet with him, have lunch with them. But he was great. My first church was in Darlington, Indiana, just south of Lafayette. I was out there all by myself. This was before Karen and I were married. And when you go out to ministry by yourself, number one, it's lonely. But when you start learning about what church is and the people that are there and what you experience, and sometimes you get pushback, sometimes you get yelled at for moving the pulpit off to the side, you don't know all those things until you start experiencing it. You can get pretty discouraged. And so he was great. If he was traveling to a conference or going to visit a church, invited to speak at a church, he would go to the alumni in the area and always try to hook up with whoever they might be just to talk with them. But he'd like to come and take me out to eat, him and his wife, Lois. So they'd call us and say, Aaron, we're going to be in Indianapolis. We want to take you out to eat. And so we would go out, and he would just encourage and ask questions and always give me a book of some kind maybe that he had. But we need that. I needed that as a young preacher. We need that cheering on. And you need that cheering on your life as well. If we're going to remain faithful and firm to the end, we need cheering on. We need to cheer on Emily as she comes to the state. So we're her big cheerleaders to encourage her when she goes back. We need that in life if we're going to be firm in our faith. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 says, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now the second thing we need in our life to remain firm, Paul says, is we need community. Colossians 2 verse 2, the middle part of that verse, my goal is that they may be united in love, or knit together in love. And this kind of love is not just that we just like each other or that we have affection for each other. It's a committed love, that we love being together. We love to be part of the fellowship. We love to be the church. We have this deep, and that kind of love will unite us and keep us together. It means to be present with each other. It means to encourage one another, and it also means to walk alongside each other as we grow more and more like Jesus. That's the kind of community that helps build faith, but that helps us remain in faith. One Bible scholar, Scott McKnight, writes, Paul is not yearning that they have affection for one another, but that they will commit themselves to one another as they all grow in Christ into unity. In Ephesians 4, verse 16, it says, for him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, from him, Jesus, he's talking about, of course, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We're alongside each other doing what God's called us to do, using our gifts and talents, what God's called us to do, but together we're building each other up, and we're building each other up in love because we love to be together. We love to be the church. In Colossians 3, verse 11, Paul writes to there, He says, well, later on here in the letter that we're studying, here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So when he looks out and sees all these different people, some of these were enemies, and he sees how they've been united in Christ, and now they love each other, and they're committed to each other. That's what holds us together as well. We need community in our life. We can't do it by ourselves. It's hard to be alone by yourself. It's hard to be a pastor by yourself. You need other people around you to help you and encourage you. I love our Tuesday night life group that we're a part of. There are people from lots of different backgrounds and lots of different stories, but it's been fun to get to know each other and to share with each other. And it's great to learn insights from everybody that has a different story, and they use their story to look at a text, and then they bring out insights from it, and we share what those stories are and those insights together. We have struggles. We share past mistakes, and when we share, but nobody flinches. Because we're building, we're growing up, and we're learning how to love each other and love that time together that we can share. We need community in our life if we're going to stand firm in our faith. Third thing that we need is we need conviction. Again, Colossians 2, verse 2, the latter part of that verse is, my goal is that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Complete understanding. So it's not just, we're going to talk about comprehension in the next one, but it's not just knowing, but it's a conviction to what you know. You are dedicated to what you do. You believe in this. I believe in this, and you're going to hold firmly to it. It's a conviction that they believe in Jesus and the good news about Jesus. The full riches there means that they understand absolutely all the benefits that comes from following Jesus and from his good news. And he mentions and emphasizes all. He wants them to know all of it so that they can experience all of it. The word for complete understanding was used only one other time in the New Testament, and it's a spirit-shaped conviction about the truth of the good news about Jesus. You're committed to it. That means you believe in it and that you apply it to your life. There's a sense of conviction. To be fully convinced means that they are confident in the good news and will confidently live it out in their life. They are confident that the Word of God is the Word of God. They are confident when it says, love your enemy, that you will love your enemy because you trust in the good news of Jesus. They are confident when it says, turn the other cheek, you will turn the other cheek because you are confident when Jesus tells us to do so. They are confident when it says, death has been overcome, so that when we face death, we know that it's been overcome and we can look at it with confidence. They are confident to completely trust Jesus when things are going well. They are confidently to trust Jesus when things aren't going very well. They are confident in the Lord even when they suffer. That's what it means to be committed or convicted, committed to the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 through 7, it says, for we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not with simple words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and a deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That idea that the gospel came to you with power, but then that deep conviction that you trusted in it with your life. We need that kind of conviction in our life as well. You know, I've had the privilege to walk alongside people as they're dying. I've been in the room a few times when people have died. And I've been so impressed and so encouraged by those that are so faithful to the Lord that when they face that time in their life, they put their confidence in the good news of Jesus and that they don't have to face it with fear. I've had people so confident that they just decided that we're going to go visit all of our friends one more time, and we're going to come home and set up shop, and we'll get to go be with Jesus. It's somebody throw a party, a going away party. And so they invited other friends, and they had a cookout, and all their friends came to say goodbye because you couldn't do that at the funeral. So he wanted a pre-funeral thing because he was confident about where he was going to go. And I remember talking to this lovely lady that was terminal, and she could have surgery to give her a couple more months. And she says, well, I got all my life together. I've said all my goodbyes. My family are all here around me. He says, I'm ready to go see Jesus. That's conviction in the good news of Jesus. And that's what allows us to remain firm in our faith. In Hebrews 3, verse 13 through 14, it says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Jesus, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. The last thing Paul talks about in this text that we need in order to have a firm faith is comprehension. Colossians 2, verse 2 through 3, my goal is that, and then it goes to verse 3, that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That term mystery, we talked a little bit about that last week. Mystery is all about the mystery of Jesus and how that story is unfolded, but also the mystery that Jesus is not only for Jewish people, but for all people, all the Gentile people, non-Jewish people. But mystery points back, and it's possible that Paul's thinking about this passage in Daniel. Daniel 2, verse 19 through 22, it says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. God gave Daniel a vision of what he was doing in the world. He got to see that mystery. And Paul's pointing back and saying, you know that mystery that Daniel talks about? I'm here to tell you what that ministry is all about. That everything from the very beginning has been pointing to Christ and about the good news of Jesus coming into this world. That mystery is here. But he does not only want them to understand that mystery, he wants them to comprehend the fullness of what that is. He said, hidden are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It does not mean that no access was allowed to them. It just means when he talks about these hidden treasures, that it's such an exceptional treasure that it needs to be protected. It's hidden so nobody steals. And then he'll slowly unveil it so that the world would know what he's talking about. To know Christ is to place a trust and confidence in him that includes a personal relationship with he and also the sovereign creator of this and sustainer of the universe. Our one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. We place our confidence in him and have a relationship with him. In Ephesians 1, verse 17 through 23, Paul writes to that church, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's comprehensive. And he wants them to understand the big picture of what's happening in life. He wants them to see all of it, because when you see all of it, you can live with confidence and you can stay firm. When you understand and just try to, and I know we're not going to understand absolutely everything, but he wants us to know as much as we possibly can so that we place our confidence in that. And then once we comprehend, we can live with conviction. I get to start teaching for Curtis, Crossroads Church Partners. Works with Hope International University, and they provide degrees. You can get a degree from there. Curtis would love for you to sign up to get a degree from there. But I get to teach a class for the first time, pastoral ministry class, and it starts tomorrow. So I'm a little nervous, but I'm also really excited. I'm excited because I love to teach, and I love to share information with people. I'm nervous because I have to grade papers, and I don't want to do that. I talked with Randy Rankin this morning, and he's a professor, a teacher out at the RCTC. His first class that he ever taught, he had 93 students in it. Can you imagine doing all that? And I thought, 93 stuff to correct? How are you going to get that done? How do you do that? I don't know. Anyway, so luckily we only have two students, and I know both of them very well. And so I get to do a trial run, and they're going to have to suffer through me. But most of the lectures are done by Hope International, and I just follow up. So I'm really excited about that. But when I think about teaching and a professor, I think about the professors that I had. I had brilliant professors. I'm not brilliant, but I had brilliant professors. And I think of the professors I had here. One would walk in with about a binder with about that was about 6 inches filled with 40 years of church history stuff that he's learned. And he'd carry that, and you almost have to have a cart to carry it, and it was so wide. Then he'd open it up, it had newspaper clippings, whatever. It had all these, it was just chunked together, and you just sat back and go, whoa, that's a lot of information that he's going to be giving us. I sat at another one that I was really intimidated by because he was really smart, and he could think really quickly off his feet, and I was scared to death to ask him a question. But one day I had enough courage to ask him to try to, you know, add to the conversation, and I was reading this book on something, I can't remember, something on a Christian nation. And I said, Professor, I'm reading this book by so-and-so. It's on this. He says, have you ever read anything from him? And he looked at me, he stroked his beard, he goes, I try not to. I said, okay, I guess I'm not going to ask another question again. Oh, boy. So I said, this going, okay, I'm going to put that book off to the side. And then I think of the professor, one of the professors I had at my seminary, who was brilliant, Dr. Strauss. He had an unbelievable photographic memory. He was a little quirky guy, but we all loved him. And a photographic memory that I never saw this, but they would tell me his whole house was filled with books, upstairs, downstairs, not organized, just everywhere in piles. And that you'd say something like, Dr. Strauss, where did you get that quote from? He goes, oh, oh, and he'd walk off really fast, go downstairs, open the closet, look around the corner, pull a book out, pull it on, it's on page 12. That's his mind. Unbelievable. And he had a hard time writing things out because his mind works so in, they call that outline form. He could give you outlines, and he'd always give you handouts. He was so brilliant. And then when he would teach, he'd use the whole whiteboard to be the whole length of this room, and it would be filled with information in every corner. He'd start over here, go over here, then come back over here and write. And it was so over your head. He'd bring in philosophy, theology, psychology, biology, football, baseball. He would use everything and bring it all together in order to make this point. And it would so be over, so overwhelming. You go, I don't know what he said, but I want to go conquer the world. That's how you felt. So when I think about being a professor, I think, I'm not even close to that. But I do comprehend the good news of Jesus. And I do have 34 years of experience that I can share. So I do have some comprehension about what to go through in life. So I think I'll be just fine, and I should quit whining about it, right? Comprehension. God wants you to know the story. He wants you to understand it and then just stand up proudly and believe in it and have conviction in it no matter what you do in life. And that's how you remain firm. But when you comprehend it, you also know when false teaching is trying to sneak in. And so you can recognize it right away because you know it and you say, no, that's not the way it is. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And when we do that, we can have a firm faith. In Colossians 2, verse 4 through 5, he ends this way. He says, I tell you this, that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ really is. So they're not there yet. They're not cracking, but he's worried about that crack for those little teachings that can come in and mess up everything in their life. And so he's just warning them and really encouraging them to maintain their faith. And when they maintain their faith, they can do the good news of Jesus and share that with other people as well. You know, last year, probably within the last year, maybe a couple years, there's a Canadian Christian apologist named Wes Huff. And Wes became popular on YouTube because he was invited to debate an atheist and another popular podcaster named Billy Carson. Billy had over 1 million followers, and so he was really influencing people in the negative way against Christianity. And so a mutual friend, somehow or another, they came together, and Wes is such a nice man. I just saw a video pop up on him yesterday, and he's got a little Canadian accent. But he's really, really, really smart. But he's also very, very nice. And in that debate, he was very kind. He would share information, but he understood. He comprehended the Christian faith and was able to take on the false teachings that were trying to mislead people. But he had spent it, and he was convicted by it, and he was living it out in his life. And so it was so overwhelming that the guy that he was going against, it was very civil, but it can be uncomfortable sometimes. Well, the guy quoted a book, and Wes would say, actually, I have that book right here. He reaches, pulls it over, and goes, yeah, that's not what that quote says. This is what he meant. That's how well-rounded he was in his. At the end of the debate, the guy goes, okay, I'm done. You got to quit, and you can't publish this, because he knew that Wes had him. And of course, they did publish it because you couldn't stop that. And he became so popular that other people started inviting him to podcast. He even made it to Joe Rogan, who's the number one, I think he's number one still, most influential podcaster. And he was able to share the gospel with Joe over that period of time. That's what happens when you have a firm faith, that it's rooted and you're committed to it, and you comprehend it, and now you can share it and make a difference in other people's lives as well. Paul wants you to keep going, and he wants you to keep standing no matter what's happening in your life. He wants us to have confidence, and we can have it we can have it when other Christ followers are cheering us on in life. when we are loving each other in community, when we live with conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and then when we comprehend salvation's plan that comes through Jesus, when we have that all together, we can remain firm. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 19, stand firm. Everybody, stand firm, and you will win life. And that's the promise to you. Stand firm, and you will win life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus, and thank you for the good news that comes from him. And I pray that we can understand, comprehend how wonderful and beautiful and expansive and glorious it is, because that gives us confidence to live in the world, and that means that we can face whatever comes our way. We can face persecution. We can face trials. We can face illnesses. We can face false teachings. We can face anything that comes our way and look at it and remain firm and standing firm in our faith. Lord, we all want that in our life. We've known people that have fallen away. We've known people that have allowed cracks in their foundation and allowed other teachings to come in and mess up their lives. And so we pray that we all, and I pray for the Bear Creekers here and Emily's extension and all these other extensions that we have, that we all can be confident and be convicted about the good news of Jesus and comprehend everything that's there, and that we can cheer each other on, and that we can grow in community more and more like him. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.